Before we get going too much further, yesterday was a busy day at this place as well as other places, but we had a couple that traveled with me to Israel, and they presented to many of us here. We had a great turnout last night, and they presented a look at Israel in the past year. This is really for you. Okay, it's a special Bible with archaeology in it from the Holy Land. I just wanted to give that to you guys. Really, really nice job. You don't have to give it to her. But it was a busy day. We had a lot of stuff going on. That was one thing that happened in the evening. Yesterday morning, though, yesterday was sandwiched. That ministry there with the Israel thing was actually sandwiched for me between two. They were enlivening, they were enlightening, but they were really desperate as far as their call, much more so than for Israel. The first one I started out with at a local church over here, St. Bartholomew, it's one of our partner churches, and St. Bartholomew is an Anglican church that had invited me and Kayla joined me, and we went to see a missionary. And this would probably interest you. His name is Father Jerry. And Father Jerry has spent most of the last 13 years in Kurdistan, or in the northernmost part of Iraq, right there along with Turkey and Syria. Talk about desperate. 50,000 plus people have perished in that earthquake, folks. 50,000. Let that sink in. 50,000 people as of right now. And they will probably be looking for bodies for the next 10 years, he says. So Jerry is a missionary who has lived his life in the refugee camps of the Kurds for all these years. And of course, now he leaves tomorrow to head back into the fray. And it's desperate, and it's tremendously hard to hear, and yet it's incredibly encouraging, because he is in the very center point of what God is doing globally. Do you know that there is the greatest revival today, perhaps ever in the history of the world, going on? It's not just one place. It's all over the place. The Middle East. Do you know that there are thousands and tens of thousands of Muslims coming to Christ right there in Iran? One of the greatest revivals in the history of the world is taking place right now in Iran. So desperate? Absolutely. Massive needs. Needs that we probably will never see the end to be honest. But encouraging, because God is at work, and he's building churches by the tens of thousands. They have small home churches, illegal, most of these places, but the people are coming to Jesus in droves. We know what's happening perhaps in China, but this is in Iran, this is in the Middle East. Some of this is because of great chaos that's happened because of the earthquake. So desperate? Yes. Can God work in the midst of desperation? Absolutely. The same God was presented last night after I left here with the Israel thing. We went over to the chapel, where some of our friends, they've been here. You guys have seen Jesse and Bria, and they are missionaries to Ukraine. I just have to say that name now, and we all know. It's been over a year now since the all-out attack upon Ukraine. Again, tens of thousands of Ukrainians dead. Desperate. Horrific. Ongoing. It's not like one earthquake that has, you know, shook the whole place. It is ongoing barrage of missiles and bombs and army coming in. It's desperate for the Russians. It's desperate for the Ukrainians. It's a horrific, horrific modern-day war. 1.9 million people, I believe, now are refugees out of Ukraine. 1.9 million in a country the size of Ukraine. This is desperate. But what they were presenting last night was really they were raising funds to send to the Church of Ukraine, where they are completely connected with two pastors specifically that are on the front line bringing needed materials and food and all kinds of things to these folks. So these are the two, perhaps you were here when they led music several months ago, but Jesse and Bria will be back in Ukraine in 2 weeks from today, and they will be back on the front lines, and they will be back showing forth the grace and the beauty of Jesus Christ in the midst of horror. So, as we look at two of several horrific situations in the world today, how in the world can we stop and say that we have a good shepherd? I hope you can see that intermixed with the words that I have said today. In the midst of desperation and horror and little children we saw videos of cowering from the bombs outside their windows. We cannot imagine, right? We cannot imagine the horror. And yet, God is good. We have a good shepherd that has not forgotten the people of Ukraine. He has not forgotten the people of Turkey and Syria and Kurdistan and Iran and Iraq. He has not forgotten them. In fact, he is showing an amazingly good hand in all of this. He is a good shepherd. And he is raising up a church. One thing that was very, very much upon my heart as I was listening to both of these situations was that don't pray for the end of persecution. The persecuted church in these places does not want you to pray for the end of persecution. Persecution to them means that the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news, is going out and the enemy does not like it. So they say, don't pray against the persecution. Pray that we are faithful. Pray that we are bold and that we are true to the Word of God. And that we lift up this good shepherd. So let's stop. Let's pray for that. And dig into John chapter 10. Father God, great King, great Shepherd, you are above all. And we worship you today as sovereign over all these issues and chaoses and devastations and difficulties. You are King Supreme, and you have not forgotten your people. There's not a single person in this place that you have forgotten. There's not a single person in all of that region around Turkey where that earthquake took place that you have forgotten. In fact, you have elevated and you have secured the church in a way that is seeing incredible fruit. You have not forgotten Ukraine, but you have sent your men into the fray. You have sent your women into the fray. You have sent heroes of the faith to shine forth how great a shepherd you are. Oh God, raise up their arms in this day that they may remain faithful, that they may remain true to the word, that they may remain true to the task. Glorify yourself, we pray. Amen. John chapter 10, starting with verse 11. Jesus says these words. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, the hired man, since he is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He is a demon. He is crazy. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone demonic possessed. But can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Which brings us back to chapter 9. Okay, so we have this connecting piece between chapter 9 with the blind man and chapter 10. And so much of what we look at, the very beautiful character of Jesus, is spoken of in this passage. Why do missionaries run to the front lines? Unsafe. They're not safe. Why does Father Jerry run back into a place that is destroyed, leveled by this earthquake? Because the Good Shepherd has great news. We have not been saved simply to enter into the next life. But I have come, Jesus says, to give you life to the most abundant, overflowing with excellence. Let's not forget, the Good Shepherd brings us abundant life. That was from last week. And in that abundance, we have to see, how did this come about? Well, today we see that the Shepherd laid down his life for us, that we may have the abundant life. This wolf, this thief, this robber, he's talked about several different ways in this passage, right, in chapter 10. He has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus Christ has come that we may have life to the fullest. But what's so good about this good shepherd? Oh, I wrote down some words here that this word refers to. So 82 times the word good is used in this way. Meaning beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, beautiful to look at, shapely, magnificent, good, excellent in its nature and characteristics, and therefore well adapted to its ends, genuine, approved, and precious. That sound like the Savior that you serve? He says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not just a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, the apex of what it looks like to be good. And he has shown his goodness to us time and again. Most prominently, what we're going to be looking at today, and that is him laying down his life for the sheep. What's so good about him? Just everything. And he is not the hired person. He is not the person who has been hired to do the task, but he is the shepherd. What's different about him? Well, what's wrong with this hired person? Jesus specifies a few different things. Number one, he says, the hired hand is not the shepherd. He uses two different terminologies here. One talking about the shepherd, the caretaker, the one who loves and cares, and then one who is hired on to do the task. I saw you guys looking at me today. I guess I'm a hired hand of sorts, aren't I? You know? we're here. Catherine and I, Scott and Laura, we have been called to serve you as shepherds. That's where, again, from last week we said, that's where the word pastor comes from. But I hope that there's a very big distinction between a good shepherd in the likeness of the good shepherd and a hired hand. If I could quote one of my favorites, John Piper, he says, "We are not professionals. We are called to a task of serving, of laying down our lives. And oftentimes that doesn't look very professional. Sometimes it looks just as messy as the people around us. If you're caught in mud, it doesn't look too together for me to jump into the mud with you, but that's what I'm called to do, as the good shepherd would do. A lamb that is out in the muck and the mire, he's out there, mucked down. What is that shepherd going to come back looking like? That good shepherd is going to come back looking muck and mired. He's going to be stooping down. He's going to get his hands dirty. He's going to get his body dirty. And what does he do with that lamb? That scared lamb is going to be taken, and he's going to put him right on his shoulders, right? Best way to carry a lamb securely back, cradle him around your neck. He might be peeing. He might be pooping. He might be just mucked up all kinds of ways. And so is the good shepherd. A good shepherd is willing to go to those lengths. And I pray to God, oh God, never make me too big to get into the muck and the mire and the difficulties with the sheep of this pasture. That's my prayer, and that should be your prayer as well. Towards me, towards Scott. That we never grow tired of getting into the muck and the mire. And God is my witness, my wife is my witness. There are times, particularly with Sheridan Parkside, that there's a little bit too much rolling of my eyes. A little bit too much of, man, this again. I have one person in our Sheridan Parkside congregation who I can only believe that he gets himself really souped up on some alcohol quite often. And whenever he does, he seems like he opens up the chat line with me. It's all this cursing and just horrible, horrible speaking. And I'm just like, oh God, what am I supposed to do? Another woman from our congregation as well, one of our leaders, gets the same stuff. For some reason, he chooses the two of us to spout off to. And this dear woman from this other church, she's like, "This is what he sent me. I'm just going to love him. I'm not going to let him manipulate me, but I'm going to love him." Man! It chastises my heart because I'm a good shepherd, perhaps, that has really grown tired of being in the muck and the mire with that one. God, forgive me. The good shepherd here on this earth that abides with the good shepherd within me, the Spirit of the living God living within me, means that I ought to also be ready to lay down my life. I want to be a shepherd in the likeness of the great shepherd. And I would hope that in some form or facet that you do too. That there are people in your life that you probably roll your eyes about. Not again. And the Spirit of God says, yeah, again. Let's get to it. I may not be the shepherd, but man, I want to be in his likeness. He says the hired person doesn't own the sheep. The shepherd owns the sheep. It goes to the same point because he doesn't care about the sheep. He runs from the wolf. Why? Because he doesn't care for the sheep as the shepherd does. Oh God, protect your shepherds here on this earth from being that. Let us never be so professional that we are unwilling to get down and to care for the sheep of the pasture. Deacons, elders, we're looking for new elders. This is the qualification. Elders, that word also is a part of a shepherding. Deacons, absolutely, shepherding in some form or facet. We ought to have the same prayer for them as well. And they ought to have the same prayer. Oh God, do not make me to be just a hired hand, but instill in me this great care and love for the sheep that it just penetrates everything that I am. That I would lay my life down as you laid your life down for me. The hired hand runs from the wolf. Danger comes. He's like, this ain't worth it. I'm gone. Fend for yourself. And what does the wolf do? The wolf comes in because that hired hand was all about himself, was all about his own wages, his own life, all that kind of stuff, and he takes off. And those sheep, they are devoured and they're scattered. God help us. Not just Amherst Baptist, but pray for pastors that they would have a heart to care for the sheep of the flock. I have great brothers in this area particularly, but far and wide, other countries, and I just have to constantly be praying, oh God, keep us humble. Keep us to have a mind for you so that the people of your flock may thrive, may multiply, may be joy-filled. That's the heart of the shepherd, and it's the heart of the great shepherd as well. But the good shepherd, this is your second page of your notes over there, the good shepherd, Jesus says, he knows his sheep, verse 14. I know my own sheep, and they know me, as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He knows his own sheep. We talked about this a little bit last week. He enters in, he gives his call, awoo, and the sheep know the voice, right? The bellwether is sent out. That bell has a certain tone. They hear it, and they turn. The shepherd has a voice the sheep know. And then listen to what he says. He says, they know me, I know them, the same way as the Father knows me, and I know him. Now this, going through John, should not be of any surprise to us. Jesus said this many times already in the book of John, talking about listening to the Father's voice, knowing the Father's voice, doing only what the Father calls him to. This is the character of the Good Shepherd. The Father knows him, and he knows the Father. And because of that, he is all the more good. Because contrary to what the mythologies of some kind of biblical mindset is, Father God is not some kind of angry God, and Jesus God is some kind of like really nice God. No, the three are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one. They have one character. They have one justice premise. They have one righteousness premise. They have one mind towards all these, towards the lost and towards the lowly, towards the widow and the orphan. All these things we're talking about on Sunday night, those same values are in God the Father, they are in God the Son, and they are in God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one with the same mind, different modes perhaps, but the same mind and heart. And that is the mind and the heart that we ought to have. As the good shepherd speaks, he has only heard from the Father. As you and I speak, we should only say and do what we have heard from the Son, from the Father, and allow that to work into our lives. It changes us. Oh, look at this. This is beautiful. This is exactly where we came from in our study on Sunday nights. The good shepherd has sheep and other folds. Praise God. Oh, that our fold right here at Amherst Baptist would continue to grow in its nations. As my, such a dear, dear heart of mine. Is that the nations would come to know Jesus in this place. I love that we have UTEMEL speakers, Brother Nick in the back. I love that you are here. I love that we have some Africa represented here. I love that we have Puerto Rican descent that is here. I love all that, and I want more because I want the nations. God says, ask and I will give the nations to you. I hear our cry, oh God, send us. We want the nations. Not only represented here, but we want a heart for the nations. We want people who have a heart for the nations. I forgot Trinidad. There you go. We got Trinidad that's represented here in East Africa. Of course, my boy there, Robert, East Africa, I'm sure he's watching us today. He's so grateful for your heart for the nations. For India, Dr. Sam back there and your family. I love the nations. Oh God, send us more. Because in that we start to understand the heart of the shepherd for all the different flocks. All the different folds, I should say. And his desire is one flock under one shepherd. That's the way it's going to be in the Revelation, right? When we are all together and every tongue, tribe, and nation are stuck together for all of eternity, praise the Lord. And we will sing in every language, in every tribal tone, and we will be one. We will be one flock. And Jesus is walking there on the earth and he says, you are my flock, Jews, he's talking about specifically. But he's already said it, even within the book of John. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? The disciples are all kind of pushing her down. Remember the centurion asking for help from the Lord? Remember the Old Testament books that we talked about where Jesus brought up the great things that God had done for the Gentile, the non-Jew? This is who he's talking about. And he desires us to be one, one mind, one heart. Forgive me if I forgot your nationality, but there are Mexicans among us as well, or at least Mexican descent, and others. I mean, we all have some kind of preview, right? We're all from all over the place. But oh God, give us a heart for that one flock. The Father loves the Son for what? Jesus is speaking in a time when this has not even yet occurred, right? Not the physical laying down and crucifixion, but Jesus says right here, the Father loves me. This is why the Father loves me, verse 17. He loves me because I am laying down my life. I am laying down my life. What does that look like? It's not just the cross, is it? He has laid down his life by stepping out of eternity, walking down as a child, tiny baby. He is laying down his life by living a perfect, holy life, hated, besmirched, hated upon. You didn't notice they're constantly trying to stone this guy? He's laying his life down. He's allowing himself to be a target. And he says, the Father loves me because I am laying down my life. Now, ultimately, we know, as he's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about the cross. And that's a beautiful thing all to itself. There is only one possible sacrifice. The word the Bible uses is propitiation. It's an atoning substitution. That means you, brother, who has not understood Jesus, or you have not taken him, he stands there as the only way to the Father. He says, come unto me. I am the only hope you have for salvation. Set everything else aside. The good shepherd has come to take your place, right? Now, understand this correctly. There was never a time when Jesus sinned, but as he hung on that cross, the sins of the world were placed upon him, right? Never having sinned, all the sins of the world, yours and mine, past, present, and future, have been laid upon the very back of Jesus Christ on that cross. And for that reason, God the Father in heaven turned his back on the Son. And it's the only time in all of eternity where the two were not complete. And it broke the heart of Jesus, I believe. And the skies darkened. And Jesus died a broken man. But he laid his own life down. This is what Jesus is saying. In John chapter 10, we see, he says, "This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life. So what? So I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up." This is what 1 John says. "He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. All the nations, for all of time, all the sins of the world were placed on the back of Jesus Christ the Nazarene." 1 Peter says it this way: "The righteous was sacrificed for the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous could find their way to God the Father." So I ask you today, have you chosen in your heart to follow after the Good Shepherd? Because he's got good stuff. He's got good stuff for you. Number one, it's eternal life. That is not something we wait for the end of our lives. Eternal life begins now in this present day. And we are called to live according to his joy and according to his excellencies. That's the abundant life. Not just life eternal in the afterlife, but abundant life here and now, present in us. When we take this Lord's Supper here in a little bit, it is proclaiming that Jesus Christ has come from heaven to earth to pay the price, be the propitiation for our sin, that we can live abundantly here and now and forevermore. That's good news. Let's not get that wrong. That's good news, that we can live abundantly here. In fact, we are expected to live transformed, good lives here. That is so powerful, because he didn't just give it on his own, but it says, Jesus' own words is, he takes it back on his own. He says, "I lay it down of my own accord, my own will." Remember that? He's in the garden, one of my favorite passages, of course, coming up in John, right? They come forward. They say, "Which one of you is Jesus?" He says, "I am." They all fall back on their butts, right? They finally gather themselves up. They come back. Let's try that again. "Which one of you is Jesus?" "I told you I am." Peter goes out and tries to strike the guy down, cutting off his ear, right? Of all guys to pick, he picks the poor servant guy. I don't know why. You know, why didn't he go up against a big, bad soldier? I have no idea. But he does that, and Jesus says, "Put up your sword." He says some other things about living and dying by the sword, but ultimately he's like, "Listen, I do this because I want to. Don't you know that I could call down legions of angels to come to my rescue if I so choose? But I choose not. I lay down my life of my own accord because the sin of the world can only be taken away in this one and only way. I choose to do it, and I have the power and the authority to take it back when I so choose. As I so choose, it's going to be 3 days from that day of death, right? I have ordained the time according to the Father's will, says Jesus, and in 3 days' time, I will take it back. The Son, on His own accord, of His own authority, and of His own ability, takes back the very life into His own lungs, and He breaks forth out of the grave. That's good news from the Good Shepherd. And that's worth your life. It's worth it on the front lines of Ukraine, and it's worth it on the front lines in the earthquake zone. Just a little bit of tidbit there. Do you know that it is the believers, it is these brand new thousands of house church Christians in Turkey and in Iran particularly, and in some Iraq and some in Syria, they are the people on the ground running into the earthquake zone. Father Jerry, he goes to the governor there and he says, what is going on like with the Muslim government? What are they doing? He says, they're good for nothing. They don't do anything. It's the believers in Christ. Now, he's a Muslim. This governor, the Muslim, is saying, the Muslims don't do anything. Who's running to the task? It's the believer. Why? Because we have been transformed. We are sheep doing sheepy things. These are brand new believers, folks. They've only known Jesus for a short amount of time, and they are running to the fray because they've been changed and transformed. The power of Christ, who laid down His life and has taken it back up, now resides within me and resides within you. We have the power to run to the fray and to bring the great gospel of the great Good Shepherd into the situation. Let it be us. I don't want to really go too much into 19, 20, and 21, but you see, it's all over again. It's the same thing as we've seen time again in John. These people, they don't know what to do with this Jesus, this Good Shepherd. It's so clear what He's saying to them. He's calling them. He's knocking on their hearts. He's saying, come to Me. I have such great life for you. And they want to pick up stones and snuff Him out. And the others are just shaking their heads, scratching their head. Like, how could it be? This doesn't look like the devil. How could it possibly be? Can the devil bring back guides to see? Amazing. And I ask you this. What does this mean to you about following the Good Shepherd? Has the Good Shepherd changed and transformed your way of thinking, your way of living, the way that you speak to each other? Does it transform us? When you hear a critique from the Holy Spirit upon your life, such as I did about my brother there in Sheridan Parkside, does it shake you and change you and turn you from your sinful ways and from your ways of living in the chaos and the things that the world say are okay? Like, listen, there's nobody, probably even amongst you, that would hear and see the things that come across that text from that guy in Sheridan Parkside. And we would say, oh, I think every one of us would at some point is like, yeah, that's too much. Like, you just need to walk away. But see, we're talking about living supernatural lives. The power of Christ in me has transformed me so that when He speaks into my life and says, Eric, you ought not to be doing that. That's not the attitude you should have. My heart should be of transformation and turning and going the other way so that I lay down my life for, yes, even Him. Maybe especially Him. Man, does He need Jesus. They pick up stones. What does Jesus see? He sees a bunch of stone-carrying fanatics that really just need to know Him. They need to know the Father, and to do so, they must know Him, the only satisfaction of God's wrath, Jesus Christ. When we're talking about the gospel, you understand that, right? The gospel is us being saved from the very wrath of God. And with that, I want you to turn. I know we're a little bit late here today. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to be reading it for you, but I want to kind of tell it to you. I want you to see sheep doing sheepy things. And I want you to see goats doing goat things. This is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, it's towards the end there. 31 through 46. And Jesus is telling us, and I want you to hear this as clearly as Jesus did, because this should shake every single one of us. I don't care how many times you've heard this. I don't care how many times you've heard Keith Green singing it to you. This should shake us. Verse 31 starts out like this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. What are we talking about? There's no question here, folks. We're talking about the end times. We're talking about when everything has culminated and the great Father, the great Shepherd has come. He's come back and He has taken away. He has done His business now and taken us to heaven. And there we stand before the throne. When the Son of Man, Jesus, these are Jesus' words, when the Son of Man has come and He is sitting on the throne in His glory, we are now in a picture of heaven, right? Well, however you want to picture that, the throne room before God, and it is justice being met out. And He says, the Son of Man will separate before Him on His right and on His left. And on the right hand, He's going to put His sheep, the sheep of His hand, the flock of His hand. And on the left hand, He's going to put the goats. Those who are not of His flock. Nothing against goats. But we have the right and we have the left, and this is the dichotomy here. And He turns to the ones on the right. And I want you to hear these beautiful words. He says, you have done well. Come. You beautiful people, come to Me. Because you have done well. And the sheep doing sheepy things, this should be the recitation of our hearts. Oh, King of glory, when have we ever done You any good? You've been so good to us. When have you ever seen us do? He says, when I was thirsty, You gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, You fed me. When I was naked, You clothed me. When I was in prison, You visited me. And sheep doing sheepy things, this should always be our response. Oh, King of glory, I don't remember doing any of that. When did we ever see You hungry and feed You? When did we ever give You something to drink when we saw You thirsty? When did we ever clothe You when You were naked? When did we visit You in prison? I don't remember any of that. And the King in His glory, He says, when You did it to the least of these, You did it to Me. And then He will turn to His left. And He will look at those we called goats before. And He says, you are doomed. Let's look at exactly what He says. Then you will, Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, thirsty, when You did whatever You did to one of the least of these? You put the sheep on his right. I'm sorry, I'm going through this here, Garen. What am I missing here, guys? Where am I looking? 41. I'm sorry. And you will say to those on the left, that's exactly it, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, never have I ever heard the words of Jesus more profoundly specific about what he is talking about. We are not talking about, maybe we're talking about hell, maybe we're talking about separation from God. No, this is what he's saying. He will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We are talking about eternity away from God. We are talking about eternity in a place that was set only for the devil and his angels. And he's going to turn to the left, and he's going to turn to the goats, and he's going to say, you are cursed. Because all these things that I saw in them, I didn't see it. Well, wait a minute. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked? When did we not visit you? We never saw any of that, Jesus, King of Kings. Man, this is harsh. He says, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you also didn't do it to me. There's an expectation of sheep to do things that the shepherd wants us to do. It transforms our lives. And anybody who wants to raise up some false doctrine that says that good works mean nothing in the kingdom of God ought to go back and look at Matthew 25. Good works will never for a second get you into eternity. But you better believe that if you have eternity in your heart, good works better be pouring out of our lives. What are these believers, these new believers that have never even seen anything of God before the last several months? They're running into the place of great danger, and they're laying their lives down as the great shepherd laid his life down for us. Why? Because they understand the heart of the shepherd. And they understand with the expectation of a transformed heart. Good works will never save you for a split instant. But faith without works is dead. If you think you can live this life here on this earth and not be good, kind, gentle, patient, loving, all the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't think you can live that, you don't think you have to live that out, pouring your lives into others, I think our master disagrees with you. And when my heart gets to be that way, he disagrees with me too. This is about the harshest word that we're ever hear from the Good Shepherd. Isn't it interesting? He uses sheep as his reference point. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow. Guess what Father Jerry is massaging into the lives of new believers everywhere, down the east coast of Africa, up in the Middle East, wherever he travels. Guess what he massages into them? Listen. Listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow it with everything you have. That's it. That's the terms of being a disciple in Christ Jesus. We listen and we follow. Oh God, may it be the heart of this people, of me, Lord God, of this pastor, of us as a body of Christ. Let it be us that we hear and we follow. Glory to your name, O great shepherd. We don't understand the great justice of your mind many times. We don't understand why such tremendously horrible things happen in our world, in our land, but we know that you are good, that you are sovereign, that you have our best interests in mind, and that you have a great plan for your great gospel to go forth like never before. Oh, may it be in our day, Lord God, that you come on your holy, glorious throne, and may we, your people at Amherst Baptist, be ready for it. May it change us, Lord God, in the way we present your gospel. May it change the way, Lord God, that we walk from day to day. Be glorified in us, Lord God, we pray. Amen. Amen.